أعوذ بالله من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم. إن الله وملائكته يصلون على النبي، يا أيها الذين آمنوا صلوا عليه وسلموا تسليما.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد واجعل الفرج.
ثم السلام على آله الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المظلومين، ولعنة الله على أعدائهم الأجمعين إلى يوم الدين. صلوات
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد واجعل الفرج.
رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. قال الله سبحانه وتعالى في كتابه المجيد وفرقانه الحميد، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. يا أيها الإنسان إنك كادح إلى ربك كدحا فملاقيه. صدق الله العظيم. صلوات
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وأجل فرجه.
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.
وعليكم السلام ورحمة الله.
So we've been looking at Surat al-Inshiqaq. Should be coming out of your ears now and you should know it. So Surah number 84, 25 ayat. You know, Inshiqaq meant something that is broken apart but cannot be repaired. It's not like infitar. It cannot be stitched, it cannot be taped together. It's actually broken, irreparable. And this was in reference to the first ayah where Allah says, إِذَا السَّمَاءُ انشَقَّتْ. The day of judgment is when the heavens will be torn apart. Anyway, so the first thing we were going to look at was the focus of the surah, which was one, every single human being will see or meet their concept of success. So they will meet their striving. Whatever you strove for in the world, you will see it in front of you. And the second thing was that every stage in life will reach its conclusion. And we say it very often, إِنَّا لِلَّهِ وَإِنَّا إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ. Okay. So we divided the surah into five sections. The first section was cosmic chaos. So it's going to be this chaos. We talked about accountability and we talked about Jannah and Jahannam. The second section is what we've been looking at, which is you will meet your striving. If you have passed, you will get your, it's a metaphor, get your book in your right hand and you will want to share it with your family. And I talked about how family here, ahl, does not just mean a biological family. It could be the family that you relate to as your friends, as people who are with you, Ahlul Baytis, Husseinis, whatever you want to call them, right? So you went back and you shared that with them. If you were not successful, you would get your book behind your back. You wouldn't even want to see it. You don't even want to share it. Before that, you were quite happy. But after that, you didn't want to share it because nobody wants to share what's wrong with them or what they've done wrong. I call it solitary confinement. The third section was each of these stages in our life will come to a conclusion. The fourth section was, it's a warning to those who don't follow divine guidance. And the fifth section was limitless. When you do follow divine guidance, there is a limitless benefit to it. Now, yesterday, we talked about how everything in life needs a measurement. You know, consciously or subconsciously, in everything we do, we need to know whether it's done well or not. That's the way we're built. I mean, I talked about schools, I talked about children, how you want to know how well they've done or not. But even in daily stuff, I mean, I don't know about your kids, but my children, when I look at their rooms sometimes and they say they've cleaned their room, I still go and pull the sheet a bit. I mean, you might not. I do. Okay, so you want to make sure it's right. Have you seen them making food? God help you, okay? They're beautiful. But sometimes the food is different. You want to do something to it, but you don't. You just leave it for a little while, okay? So there is a measurement. And the first measurement we looked at yesterday was your interaction with your parents, your interaction with your mother. And I quoted the hadith of the Prophet where he said, you could be the best person in the universe, but if you do not, if your interaction with your parents is not respectful, you will not even smell the fragrance of Jannah. And it doesn't matter what sort of parents they are. The interaction must be respectful. That's what's necessary. So, although I talked about it yesterday, I've got to add something about something that happened a few months ago. This young man said his mother refused to talk to him. Don't ask me why. I don't want to go into the polemics. But she refused to talk to him. So he said, the first day I thought, she don't want to talk to me, that's fine. Second day, something in him bugged him. So he called me and he said, can you speak to my mother? I said, no, definitely not. Your mother, you speak to your mother. She's not going to listen to me anyway. So he said, what do you think I should do? I said, you know what? It's winter. This is a few months ago. Go and sit on her doorstep and don't move. He said, but it's cold. I said, tough. Just sit there. Don't move. Now, she's a mama. He sat there, rang the doorbell. She didn't answer it once. She didn't answer it twice. What did she do the third time? She said, okay, go sit in the garage. And then after that, she went to the garage and said, are you hungry? Do you want to go to the bathroom? And slowly he went in. And then she said, okay, sit down and tell me. Okay, and whatever they had their discussion. But that is what this is talking about, your interaction with your parents. Now today we're going to look at something very personal, which you can measure. And that measurement is salah, which is your namaz. You call it namaz, you call it salah, whatever you want to call it. Now many times people will say, I don't have time to pray at the right, at the particular time. So for example, if you ask them, what is the time for salah this morning? And they will say, if it was Ramadan, I would know it's 2:41. But it's not Ramadan. So I ask them, what is the time for Maghrib today? Do you know? And they will say, in Ramadan, we know it by the second. Yeah. 9:29 and 2 seconds. That's what we talk. But then they say, they don't have time to pray. And I say, well, if you had to go to the bathroom, do you go to the bathroom? If you have an urge to go to the bathroom, do you? Or you just mess up your beds or your places? If you had an urge to go to the bathroom right now, what would you do? You would get up and you would go. So that we can do. But somehow we have an excuse for not praying. If somebody told us, my watch does actually, this watch tells me that I should do a certain amount of steps every day. Do you have that sort of watch? And when you finish your steps, it says workout done. And then it sends a message to all my kids. And they say, oh, you're going to wear your shoes out. These are set things, right? So they send you, oh, well done, whatever. And the other day my daughter told me, can't they have something of a program where it tells me when you go on the mimbar and when you come off? Maybe they will, okay? So we can do that. If somebody tells us, do 10,000 steps. By the way, I was just reading about this. There was a Japanese clockmaker in the 1964 Olympics, and he was trying to sell his pedometer. And he actually named it in Arabic, as in Japanese, as 10,000 steps. You don't have to do 10,000 steps. That doesn't mean you don't do what you have to do. But allegedly, even 2,000 to 3,000 steps is enough. But we're particular. I have to finish my 10,000 steps. Have you seen your makeup routine? Do you go to sleep with makeup at night? I don't put it, so I don't know. But I do watch my children. And they spend time. I don't know. Toner, remover. And then have you seen the amount of makeup in their drawers? Don't look down. My goodness me. You could open a shop. At my time, there was a pressed powder and there was some lipstick. Colors. And now, well, alhamdulillah, do what you have to do to make yourself look pretty, okay? It's really good. Don't not look pretty, please. Okay. So now, if we can do all that, and we are told that this salah is my measurement of how close I am to divinity, does it not make sense to be able to pray? Imam Hussein, when he's asking for one night of respite, he tells Hazrat Abbas, tell them to give me one night. What did he say? Ana uhibbus salah wa tilawati kitabi wa kasratu du'a wa istighfar. I only want one night because I love salah. I love to read the Quran. I love to read du'a and I love to do istighfar. He's asking for one night's respite. And you and I have all the time in the world. We don't even know, I'm talking about me. Time of Salah, I've got to look at my phone because it's got them all on there, right? Except Ramadan. Absolutely memorize them. So I'm going to go through bits of Salah, just little bits and pieces. Hopefully, the idea is that we will at least, if nothing else, pray our wajibat. Now, there's lots of ayat in the Quran. As-salatu tanha anil fahsha'i wal munkar. It will keep you away from all evil, all bad thoughts, so many. The first thing Luqman, really wise guy, tells his son, Ya bunayya, aqimis salah. He doesn't say pray salah. Aqimis salah. Establish salah in your house. That means in your conversations. When you say before breakfast and after breakfast and before lunch, you would say before salah and after salah. Now, we have it a bit easy. We're told, okay, you can pray Zohar and Asr together and Maghrib and Isha together. Praying five times a day doesn't stop you from being a Husseini. Doesn't stop you from being a Shia. It's just made it a bit easier. So you should know the five times of salah. Unless you're going to work, it's quite difficult, whatever the case might be, but we can pray those five times. At that particular time, stop everything. Just everything. I learned this from my daughter-in-law. I watched her in awe. The moment it was Salah time, it could be winter or summer or whatever, she would go outside. Even if you were having dinner, she would get up and she would pray. If she could, so could I. We have this thing about kharab lagse. Do you know what that means in Gujarati? And some people will feel bad. It doesn't matter. They will respect you a little bit more. Okay, I'm going to go into each bit of salah, though, so I'm not going to finish quickly. Salah has three words. Sa, la, wa. Right? That actually means, it comes from salah, there's lots of different things. But the meaning means a connection. To follow closely. If somebody told you that just by doing these movements, incidentally, you know you have to recite 51 rakats? Okay, no, 17. Okay. When you recite these rakats, somebody told you with these movements, you will be saved from 70 illnesses. You're told if you put your head on the ground, it grounds, Google it, because now you've got this search engines. It actually grounds you. It causes you, anything that is in here, worry, anxiety, difficulties in your brain, will all go away. That is why the longer the sajda, the better it is. Anyway, all these things will have. Somebody told me to do them. I would. We go to the gym. Have you seen people who go to the gym? Me first, okay? So, you park near the door. You find parking near the door. And you say, hello, you're coming to the gym to work out. What's happening to you? But no, we want parking near the door. So they've made it easier. Salah has been made easier. Don't even have to go to the gym. 51 rakats at home. Okay, 17, I'm going to go there. All right, let's just go through every little bit of salah. So the first thing that you do is your time of salah. And these should be known. You should know approximately 2:40, approximately 1:13, approximately, I know it's 9:29. The best thing to do is to go out and have a look and see what the sun is doing because it's based on that. So I'm not going to go into time of salah. But the first thing you do in time of salah is adhan. Now these days you have on your watches, on your clocks, you have everything. You have adhan coming up, is it not? If you have adhan in your house, you will never be lonely. It doesn't mean you will have lots of guests. It means the loneliness factor in yourself will be good. We don't seem to like guests very much, right? But you will never be lonely. There will always be something that will keep you together. Everything, the dua done between adhan and ikama is heard, always. And what do you say in adhan and ikama? Hayya alal falah. Hurry to success. When you and I were born, what did they recite in our ears? Adhan. In this house, there will be success. In the house you are coming to, the baby is told, there will be salah. In this house, you will never fail. You will always be successful. But I don't know what happened. Okay, then as soon as we hear adhan, we go to do wudu. That's what we do, right? Now, wudu is not just splashing some water on my face, hands, and whatever. There are certain du'as that to be read. If you don't know them in Arabic, it's fine. Have them in English. At workshop, what we did was, we asked the children to give us the colors of their bathrooms. And they went home and their moms wrote us a note. Why do you want to know such intimate details? So that we can match the wudu du'as to your tiles. Right? So we can just actually put them up for you. So if you want them, please let me know. We'll get them done for you as well. You can put them up there, right? Place of salah. You know, your place of salah is really important. Because on the day of judgment, it will bear witness that you prayed over there. The best place is a masjid, obviously. But at home, you should have a place. If you feel bad, go and sit in that place. If you're ill, go and sit in their place. If somebody is going through the pangs of death, put them in that place. I hope you never have to see that. However, it is a place which should give you peace. If a child is being a bit rowdy, go and sit them over there. I remember when my children were young, we used to have a naughty stare. Rather than naughty stare, naughty musalla. Go and sit over there, okay? Now, we were brought up to think that if you left your musalla out, shaitan would come and pray. Were you told that? What's good if he prays, no? What's wrong? Lay it out and leave it out so it's inviting to come and pray. There should be a prayer corner. I was watching a reel. These lovely things Instagram sends you. So somebody sent me a reel about this man who loved his wife very much. I'm sure all your husbands love you as well, all the rest of it. But for her birthday, he made this lovely corner, prayer corner. What I looked at, and I think we should do that, underneath the musalla, he put dryer sheets. You know dryer sheets? They smell so cool. He put candles around. He put candles that wouldn't burn too much, okay? You know, the other ones, okay? But you got to be careful, health and safety, right? It was amazing what he did. And that was his birthday present to her. He put fairy lights around there. It was beautiful. Anyway, so place of salah is going to be beautiful, okay? Somewhere where people want to come and sit. Obviously facing Qibla. When you face the Kaaba, it's like the whole world is a musalla. You imagine the vibes. A few days ago, I talked about this thing called, is it feng shui or whatever? Somebody came home and said, you know, your sofa is not the right way and your plant is not the right, and like I said, Qibla. If it's towards Qibla, I know it's the right way. You can't study, sit towards Qibla. Your children cannot understand something, put their desks towards Qibla. You'll find it amazing. Come and sit there and do some work, see the difference it makes. And what you do, they're going to do, right? Then you cover yourself. And you know, as women, goodness, we have the most amazing thing, because we have this thing that we wear, a chador, you call it? I don't know what you call it. Chador. Namaz chadar, everybody has different names for it. But when you wear it, and this I take from Imam Khomeini's daughter-in-law, she says it's like wrapping yourself in the rahmah of Allah. Men don't get that. And that's why she says when you wrap yourself, you cover every bit. Can you imagine when you wrap yourself? This is rahmah of Allah. Let me put it this way. When you wrap yourself, you're hugged by divinity. It's really lovely. Have you read the surahs in Quran? Ya ayyuhal muzammil and ya ayyuhal mudathir. Muzammil is when the Prophet felt so good, he wrapped himself snug as a bug in a rug. What is Hadith-e Qissa about? He got everybody under a blanket. Now, I don't know about you, but if you only have one namaz chadar and you don't wash it very often, do you know what happens? Forget about the smell, but this bit here gets a little bit funky. So go home and look at it, okay? Make sure it's good. Okay, so you cover yourself, you stand there, you will read Adhan and Iqama yourself, I'm not going into it, but when you do read it yourself, you're actually calling your body parts, you're calling the jinn, you're calling the angels, you're calling everyone, and you're saying, I am praying, come and pray with me. Now for 1 minute, when you're praying, just imagine there are rows and rows and rows and rows of angels behind you. All right, you have a wall, but they can walk through walls. It doesn't matter. Okay. They're all there. All these angels are around there. And you know, if somebody told me you could visibly see them, I'd be sitting on the musalla and never get up. And like Imam Ali said, if people knew the rahmah that was put on you in sajda, you wouldn't lift your head. Okay. So you have an intention. Very, very important. And you know what? Funnily enough, I grew up with a teacher who spoke Urdu. So even today, I don't speak Urdu. I speak English and whatever languages that come. But I will still say, "Main namaz parti hu zohar ki char rakat qurbatan ilallah." It just comes naturally. I know the Arabic. I know the English. But that teacher, my goodness, may God rest her soul in peace. She made me say it. Now you don't have to say it. Because it is inside your, you don't have to. You should know it. But I still say it out loud because she taught me. And then I go back and I think, why am I saying it in Urdu? You know, maybe it's the influence of QBZ. I don't know, whatever it is. Okay. So now it is mustahab to say six more takbirs. First you say niyyah and you say Allahu Akbar. Why mustahab to say six more takbirs? Imam Hussein was very slow in talking. He couldn't speak. So even when he was five, he couldn't speak. The Prophet used to take him to the mosque, put him near him, and recite everything. One day, the Prophet said, Allahu Akbar. And Hussein tried to say it. At the sixth time, he said, Allahu Akbar. So for you and me, it is mustahab. Six times, especially if you're Husseinis, to say Allahu Akbar seven times. Once loudly, you can say it, six softly, you can say seven loudly. But you're doing the sunnah of Hussein. And if your child is difficult to verbalize, I mean, maybe they can talk, but difficult to verbalize, tell them to recite takbir all the time. Okay. Then you say the dua of Imam Zain al-Abidin. Ya muhsinu kadataq al-musi fatajawazan kabihi ma'indi bijamili ma'indaka ya kareem. Ya muhsinu. You don't know it in Arabic? It's okay. We'll send it over to you. It's on the website somewhere. But recite it, you know, at least recite the English. O one who does ihsan. Ihsan is one who gives you more than you deserve. In front of you is the sinner. Just think about it. Change what is bad in me with what is good in you. And that dua is done after takbir. When you finish your takbir, you do that dua. Okay, now you're standing and you do qira'at, where you will do your, or you will be standing, qiyam. When you're standing in qiyam, obviously you're standing, you're thinking of qiyam. I'm going to stand here and I'm going to be able to give my account to God. This is like a rehearsal period. So you will recite your Fatiha and another surah. I'm not going to go into that. I'm just going to tell you something. Many, many years ago, I remember going to an interfaith session, and the two speakers, I was the Shia speaker and there was a Sunni speaker, and she sat near me and I was praying and she was sitting near me. Now before that, we had been chatting about a few things, let's say debating about a few things. So when I finished praying, she said, is that what you call prayer? I said, yes. She said, you mean you recited Surah Al-Fatiha and you didn't cry? I said, no. She said, and you call it prayer? And I thought, she's trying to, you know, be a bit awkward. She said, how can you recite Surah Al-Fatiha and not cry? And I said, quite easily, actually. So she said, how can you even say, Maliki Yawmiddin, you are the owner, the controller of the Day of Judgment, and tears don't pour down your eyes in thinking, what am I going to present to him? I have never felt so small in my life, but it taught me a lesson that whatever I read, I need to understand. So those are the two that you recite. Then you go into ruku, right? Now when you go into ruku, you're supposed to look in between your feet. If you look at Surah Al-Waqi'ah, I think Surah number 56, فَصَبِّحْ بِسْمِ رَبِّكَ الْعَظِيمِ. When that was revealed, the Prophet said, اِجْعَلْ فِي رُقُوِهَا. Put it in your ruku. So in essence, we're talking about he who is azim. Now last year, we did Asma'ul Husna. So most of you should have the charts, and you know what azim means, right? Azim is awesome. And when you're looking in between your feet, you are focusing now on nothing but the earth that you are made out of. Because you're down there, you're looking down, you've cut off half the world. There's so many different designs to this or different explanations, but I'm not going to go into them. Then you stand up and you say, Sami Allahu liman hamida. Allah hears, as Sami, one who praises him. And at that point, it's just to say, thank you, God. Thank you for everything you have given me. There's so much I have. Pause for a minute. Then you go into sujood. Now, Imam Ali says, this sajda, or the two sajdas, he recited an ayah of Quran from Surah Taha, and maybe most of you know it, where he said, Minha khalaqnakum wa fiha nu'idukum wa minha nukhrijakum darat al-ukhra. You were made out of the earth. You will go back into it, and then you will be raised again. Now, sajda is the place of proximity. Sajda is the place where you ask for du'as. Sajda is the place which you make as long as possible. It'll be difficult to start with. Because in the beginning, when you put your head down in sajda, you think all your blood is rushing into your head. And you think, I can't do this for much longer. But like everything you do at the gym, with practice, it will get better. I mentioned this before. If you have a house like I do, where you have an upper floor, which is a wooden floor, you can actually hear how long the children are in sajda. Because it goes bang, bang, up. Right? You can tell. Spend some time down there. Not just Subhana Rabbi Allah Ala wa bi hamdi. Ask him, no? The lowest point, ask Allah, who is the highest, he will answer. Spend a little bit of time in sajda. Wish I could tell you all of this. There's so many mustahabats of sajda that you could do, right? So you get up. Now, if Imam Ali said that you're made out of earth, you're taken out of earth, and then you go back into it, and you're pulled out again, that means the time in between the two sajdas is that dash. You've been to a graveyard. It says 19 whatever to whatever. That dash is astaghfirullah rabbi wa atubu. That's that dash. So pause for a little bit there. You stand up, you ask for his help. Now in the second rakat, you have kunut. Oh my goodness. You should wait for kunut. Like, when can I get there? Because when you get to kunut, now is the time to just let go. Not just Rabbana atina fid dunya hasanatan, I'm talking about me. Hasanatan fil akhirati hasana wa qina adhaban nar. La 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 la. You can do what you want. Sandwich your du'as between salawat. Ask him in your own language. Who told you you can't ask him? Put your hands up and tell him, please help me. The du'as that I like out of the Quran, they're beautiful. Because human beings, it's very difficult for us to verbalize ourselves, so God helps us a bit. Rabbi ij'alni muqima salati wa min dhurriyati. Make me one of those who establishes salah and my children as well. Rabbi irhamhuma kama rabbayani saghira. My parents. Rabbi zidni ilma. Increase me in knowledge. Not increase my knowledge. Because that means just going onto your phone and going into a search engine. Increase me, let me walk the talk. And then my favorite one. Rabbi ibni li indaka baytan fil jannah. Build for me a house with you in jannah. You have to wait for that qunut. I know it's mustahab, but it's the place where he listens, right? I mean, I don't know about you. I just want to get out and pray two rakats namaz, right? You just want to do that because you know, oh, so many good things. Anyway, so then you have your ruku, you go back into your two sajdas, and then you have tashahud and salam. And in your tashahud, you're actually saying, I bear witness that there is only one God. I bear witness that Muhammad is the abd of God. When you're bearing witness, you're saying, I don't have to see it. I know. You've actually come up to the real world and you're saying, in this world, I'm going to follow what Muhammad did. Because there is no doubt about it that he was successful in the dunya and the akhirah. If you close your eyes for 1 minute and think, what is success? Okay, go. You're all young, right? I'm 65. I'm looking at 50 years on from now. You might look 80 years from now. What is success to you? If you think about it, we're all going to die. Agreed? Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. So success for me, the way I see it, is that when I am incapable of everything, that somebody will raise their hands in dua for me. Is that not success? And he promises you that. If you follow the Prophet, that's what's going to happen. I'm going to end with a story and then we'll go to the most phenomenal, most successful man, apart from the Masumin, whom we ever talk about. So, you hear me all the time saying this story, but I absolutely love it. So, Allama Hilli, right? Amazing protege. Phenomenal man. So, imagine he has a friend, and he tells his friend that whoever dies first will come into the other person's dream and tell them what it was like down there. Can we have that pact as well? Yeah? So, we'll come into each other's dreams and say, you know what? This is what happened. Now, Allama Hilli dies first. And his friend is waiting, taking months and he hasn't come. And then suddenly one day he sees him in his dream and says, hi. Sorry, he didn't say hi. Salam. Okay, salam. And he says, where were you? What happened? He said, hello, accounting down here is not easy. And his friend is thinking, my God, this is the guy who writes, you know, these manuals of ahadith, makes his hair into a plait, pins it to the wall so that he wakes up when sleep comes. I mean, he's got accounting to do. And he said, what did they say? He said, they said, what did you bring? And he said, look at the books I've written. Biharul Anwar, the oceans of light. And the angel said, what's on the cover? He said, my name. He said, yeah, okay. They'll all remember you. What did you bring for God? He said, I sat there and I didn't know. Now, there's two different ahadiths. I'm going to give you both of them. One of them said that he was supposed to go and meet the king, and in their pomp and glory, they had brought all their chariots and all their soldiers and everything. And as he was coming out of this house, this guy, always is a pain in the neck, sitting on the curb, said, I want to ask you a question. So he thought, I'll come back, he'll still be here. But as he went in front, he thought, my Rab's not going to like that. So he brought everybody back, all their horses and all their pomp. He sat down on the ground and he answered his questions. And the angel told him, that's what Allah accepted. The other one says that when he was writing, a fly came and sat on his inkwell. And he was in a hurry to finish writing. But he stopped for the fly to drink the liquid, and Allah accepted that. So you don't know, and I don't know, what little thing you and I, it might be stopping at a zebra crossing and letting somebody cross, even though I'm getting late. It might be helping somebody up. It might be coming out here and waiting so somebody can get their shoes. Whatever the case might be, I don't know what will be accepted. So when we pray salah, sit down for a minute, shahada. Follow the Prophet. And then salam. Salam is peace. And I mentioned this 100 times. When you and I say salam to each other, my goodness. It's actually saying, may the peace of Allah be on you. Anything that happened before, we rub it all out. Khalas, it's gone. Nothing else now. And when you're saying the peace of Allah, you're telling this person, I am praying that all your sins are forgiven as well. And if we said salam to everybody, especially those at home whom we bother more than anybody else. I mean, they were forgiven, aren't we? What else do we want? Okay, it is that easy. All right? Okay. So can I have a salawat, please?
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad wa ajil faraj.
I'm not quite sure where to start with this personality. I don't have the ability to do him justice. Abbas is just a phenomenal personality. I don't know what to do. In the Quran, there is a surah called Suratul Abasa, surah number 80. And Suratul Abasa means somebody who frowns. Abbas means someone who frowns when something that is not right is done. So if you have Abbas in your family and they frown a lot, it's not their fault. You named them Abbas. Okay? That's what Abbases do. They don't see something right, they will frown. Okay? That's the way they do things. Okay? Abbas is an amazing personality. When Imam Ali's only dua was to have a son that will assist Imam Hussein, and he marries somebody called Ummul Baneen, whose name was Fatima. If you look at history, he goes to his brother, who is a genealogist, and this is really important, okay? Because those of you who are not married, when you look for somebody, you've got to look at the genealogy. When he goes to his brother, he says, I want to marry into a family where there is taqwa, which means God consciousness, and where there is bravery. And then he goes back the next day and his brother says, hello, it takes time. And then he tells him about the family of Kilabiyah. And he says, in the family of Kilabiyah, they have daughters, and one of them is called Fatima, and he marries Fatima. And when he marries Fatima and he brings her home, she looks at the children and she says, please, don't call me Fatima. Because when you call me Fatima, I can see the children of Fatima feeling uncomfortable. So he names her Ummul Baneen, mother of sons. Because his dua is that he wants sons that will help Imam Hussein. So it's quite important. There's a lot to talk about him. He's a phenomenal man. Learned everything from Imam Hussein. His mother told him. Mother, you know who his mother was, right? So the Abbas's mother, I just told you about her name was Ummul Baneen. So she tells her son, if you want anything, go to Hussein. You can ask anything, go to him, and you will never ever call him brother. Never. You will call him Abba Abdullah, or you will call him Mawla. And that's what he did. Followed him all the way and learned everything from him. Imam Hussein gives him a horse. His horse was called Uqab. Now, anyone do you name your cars? I know my daughter names her cars. Okay, my children name their cars. Don't ask me what the names are. But Uqab is a good name, which is a horse that was given to Hazrat Abbas. There's all little things I'm going to talk about. But I'd like to go to Karbala. Okay? I'll take you back to Karbala. When I take you to Karbala, I'm going to talk to you as if Sakina is talking. I'm paraphrasing it. It's not written down anywhere. I'm just telling you what I think she would have said. So imagine the day of Ashura. Imagine it's really, really hot. My sister tells me in Orlando, it's 98 degrees at the moment. Now you imagine that sort of heat. Imagine the children have not drunk water for at least 3 days. Imagine the thorns in their throat. And she goes up to her uncle and she says, please, can you bring me some water? So he takes the water bag, he goes to Imam Hussein and he says, look, I know you haven't let me go to the battlefield. I just need to bring some water. And he says, go. Now he tells her, irqab bi nafsi ya akhi. Now I've been telling that to my children since they were young. Irqab bi nafsi ya akhi. A masoom imam is telling Abbas, ride with my soul be sacrificed on you, O my brother. And some 10 years ago, my son went to Karbala. And I remember it was the day of Ashura, I couldn't pick up the phone, but in the evening there was about 15 missed calls. Baba, what did you want to say? He said, Mama, in the Haram of Hazrat Abbas, it said, Irqab bi nafsi ya akhi. These are the words of Hussein. That's what you and I want. That's the shafa we want anyway. So imagine Sakina thirsty telling the children, my uncle's going to get water. She stands on Tilla Zainabiya, which is a little bit of a height, and she's watching this horse. And then she sees the horse stop at the Furat and she's telling the children, you know what? He's got water. Hope is an amazing thing. It lifts you up. And the children are now smiling because they know Abbas is going to come back. And she's giving them a commentary. I'm sure you've heard commentaries on the radio. She's giving them a commentary. And as she sees this horse, it stops. And she wonders why. And she tells the children, you know what? He's just got rid of his flag because it might be heavy for him. She didn't know that his arm had been cut off. The horse stops again and she says, oh, you know what? Maybe he's just taking a breather. She doesn't know that the other arm has been cut off. And he's got this water bag in his teeth. And then it stops completely. And she tells him, it'll come, it'll come. He's probably just fighting the soldiers off. She doesn't know that an arrow has been put through the water bag and an arrow has been put through his eyes and he has fallen down and he says, Assalamu alayka ya Aba Abdullah. Imam Hussein rushes to the battlefield and he says, In Qasara Zahari, my back is broken now. When he gets to Hazrat Abbas, he takes his head on his lap, he wipes his tears, he wipes the blood off his eyes, and he says, Abbas, is there anything you want to say? And he says, leave me here. I cannot go back and show Sakina that I didn't bring water for her. Then he says, give my salams to my mama. Tell her, I fulfilled what she asked me to do. I stood here and I give my life protecting you. And the third thing he says, please ask Allah to make me Babul Hawaj. So whoever comes to me asks Allah with my wasila. Their du'as are never forsaken. Why are you sitting here and asking Abbas? Ask him. Ask for your du'as, no? So Imam Hussein tells him, Akhi, Ya Noor Aini, Ya Shafiqi, which means my brother, the light of my eyes. Oh, my close friend, I have one request as well. And he says, Mawla, anything. As long as God has given me life, I'll do anything for you. He said, you've never called me brother. Just call me brother. That's all I'm asking you to do. When the news gets to Ummul Baneen in Medina, many, many days later,
And they tell her, Qad kutila al-Hussein. Hussein has been killed. She got angry. She said, where's Abbas? Where was my Abbas when Hussein was killed? And she was told, Umm al-Baneen, they were treacherous to him. They cut off his arms. And she said, okay, tell me one thing. How did he get off the horse if he had no arms? Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. Sayalamun al-lazina thalamun. Ayyamun kalibiyan kalibun. Let us pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us a tawfiq, to be able to understand his book, to be able to apply it in our lives. Let us ask Allah with the wasila of Hazrat Abbas to be able to ask him whatever little we can do, if not only dua, to pray for those who are suffering so much in the world, especially the people of Gaza, the children of Gaza. Today they have no water. So in his name, let's pray for him. Let's pray for them rather. Let's ask Allah to relieve them of their difficulties so that peace may ensue. Can we have a salawat, please?
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa
ala Muhammad. Now, I've been asked to speak to you for a couple of minutes. Okay. Normally, what happens here, as you've been noticing every day, is somebody or the other, whether it's Faiza, whether it's Mimi, somebody will come up and tell you, we need funds, we've spent so much, so on and so forth. That should not be necessary. It is shameful that a Husseini community should have to ask for funds. Now what I suggest, this is just a suggestion, that maybe we could get some standing order forms. All of us can afford £10 a month, or £5 a month if you can't afford that. If we filled a standing order form, I promise you, you will not notice the £5 or the £10. That way, not only we will be able to continue these majalis, because at the moment it's only in the month of Muharram. Maybe we can find a place where once a month we could have some sort of tadabbur on the Quran or something to do with the Quran. And it's not that difficult, provided we all pitch in. So hopefully we will design some standing order forms. We will keep them ready tomorrow over there. And I don't think there's anybody who can tell me they can't afford £5 or £10 a month. The reason for keeping it at that amount is that nobody can tell us what to do. When people give large amounts of money, they dictate. When they only give you, everybody gives the same amount, everybody has the same voice as the other person. Are you good with that? So please, £5 or £10 a month, nobody asked me to do this. It was a discussion we had. I was just asked to speak for 2 minutes on the classes. But I really think this is important. It is shameful. I feel ashamed to be a Husseini and then for asking somebody to come up here and crying and asking for money. That doesn't make sense. Can we have a salawat?